It is good to see each one here. I'm going to start out this morning by saying thank you for your offering and your support to us as a ministry. I just want to say thank you for that this morning. Thank you, Atlee, for what you shared this morning. May we, as we go through the service today, it continue to draw our minds to God and who He is, and that we would worship Him. I don't know when you come into this time of the year where your mind goes. As we're approaching Easter, when we begin to approach Easter, my mind always goes back to the Passover, back over to the children of Israel in captivity. They run together, and we have been, as I read the bedtime story, we've been reading about that, and so my mind's been there more, I guess, this year than maybe even sometimes. And so this morning, I want to go to Exodus, and I want to look at a little bit about, as we look at the children of Israel and what they, as they were in captivity and as they were about to be led out of captivity, and the plagues and how they came on. This morning, it was interesting as we were in Sunday school and Junior made a comment about Athens and they had many gods. And it was interesting because that's kind of what I was studying, and it was interesting with the children of Israel and each one of these plagues and how they affected how they addressed or came into play tied along with the gods that the Egyptians had. The Egyptians had many gods as well. But before we get into that, I would like to go to Exodus 7, and this is when Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and God had called Moses to come. And in chapter 7, I was trying to decide, I was going to read it all this morning. I said, well, I'll just read the whole thing because I don't know where to break it up. And then I got looking, and I said, that's about 8-9 chapters. Like, you might be here at supper time yet, I'm not sure. So I'm not going to do that to you this morning. I'm going to pick out different portions that I want to read. But I want to read the portion here in chapter 7. And I think I'll start at verse 1. And we'll go to verse 13, I believe it is. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like a god to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt with mighty acts of judgment, and will bring out my divisions, my people, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and will bring Israel out of it. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. We're going to stop there for a little bit. And the reason I wanted to draw our attention to this first part of that is as we go through and as we look at the different plagues that they faced, they believed each one of these plagues played along with one of their gods. And as God set them in front of Pharaoh, it kind of set the stage, I guess, that you have. They were able, there were serpents, and yet Aaron's, his staff, his serpent, swallowed up the others, saying that God is over all. God is all powerful, and he is over everything and everyone. If you look at the plagues, they are somewhat divided into three cycles, you would say. And it starts out, the first one, as they increase in severity as they go along. And if you were to start out with the first one, we know where the water, in the next couple of verses there, the water turned into blood, and they were able, Pharaoh's magicians were able to also change the water to blood as well. And again, remember, as we go down through, as you watch each one of them, they were able to increase the plague, but they weren't able to take it away. The first one, for those of you that like history and you want to, as far as the gods that were involved, I wrote them down, and I'll just say them. If you can write them, you write them down, you can study them out, you can go in and look them up. I find it interesting. The first god with the water turning to blood was called the god Hapi, H-A-P-I. And this one was for the Egyptian god, it was the water bearer. Now, if you read the account, and I will let you read where I don't read. You can go through and read the chapters if you want. But after this one, Pharaoh wasn't impressed. Didn't seem like he cared a lot. So then it came on to the second plague, which was the plague of frogs. This one was in regards to the god Heket, H-E-K-E-T, goddess of fertility, water, and renewal. And this goddess had the head of a frog. And again, the magicians, again, were able to still bring forth frogs. And then the third one is gnats. Now that depends which translation you read. So we were going down through, and I asked the children if they could name them, and they were naming them. And I said lice, and somebody was like, well, I've never heard lice, and I've always heard lice. And so I was like, well, I was curious. So I started looking, and if you go to the King James Version, it calls it lice. If you go to most of the other versions, I think New American Standard maybe is lice, and the rest of them I think all say gnats. If you look up in the Strong's Concordance, it says a biting gnat, and then it's kind of a slash and says biting insects. So exactly which bug it was, whether it was gnats, we figured out it must be, you know, if you go down around Charleston and down around the coast, you get these little gnats that you can't hardly see, but they sure can bite. So we figured that must be must have been what it was. But this one here was towards the god, the Egyptian god called Geb, G-E-E-B. And he was the god of the earth. Now, at this point, this is kind of at the end of the third cycle, of the first cycle. This is kind of the end of the first cycle. And it stepped it up here just a little bit. And at this point, the magicians were no longer able to do anything. At this point, they recognized that there was a greater power than what they had. And they actually said it they said that this is now the finger of God, is what they told Pharaoh. Now we step into the second cycle, and this is the flies, is the next one. Here it refers to, this is in chapter 8. In verse 20, again, a lot of this has just been what we'd say inconvenience. It hasn't been anything with life. It's just like gnats, flies, annoying. But the flies. Was Khepri, was the god of creation, sun movement. And again, this god had the head of a fly. And then the next one is the livestock die in chapter 9, verse 1 to 7. This is the god of Hathor, the goddess of love and protection. And this one had the head of a cow. In chapter 9, verse 8 to 12, it goes on to boils. This was the god of Isis, the goddess of medicine and peace. And then we go into cycle 3, and I want to read just a few verses on that one. The next one is hail in Exodus 9, verse 13. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Hebrews, say, let my people go so that they may worship me. For this time I will send full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose. That I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen in Egypt, from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt, on people and animals and everything growing in the fields of Egypt. When Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell and lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both people and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. As I was reading this one, I think it was the first time that I had noticed, but yeah, God actually made provision for the Egyptians as well as the rest of them. He made provision for everyone that would fear him and listen to and obey him. This God was the God Nut, called Goddess of the Sky. Then we move on to the number 8, which was Locust in chapter 10, verse 1 through 20. And this was the god Seth, the god of storms and disorder. Now, if we read about this one, this is the locust here. And if we read about this one, but at the end of this one, the servants were asking Pharaoh. They told Pharaoh, let them go. It was interesting as you read commentaries about the locusts. Not only did the locusts eat what was left, but there were so many locusts that it actually covered up. It became partial darkness. And I can't imagine. I mean, if you think about, I think last year we had the cicadas here so bad, and they were so noisy, and they didn't start to darken the sky yet. I just can't quite imagine what locusts, how bad and how noisy it would have been with that many. But at that point, Pharaoh's servant said, let the people go. And yet Pharaoh still hardened his heart. Then we go on to number 9, and that was darkness. In chapter 10, verse 21 to 29. And I'm going to read verses 21 to 29 of that one. This one here was to do with the sun god. Called Re, which is R-A. And this one was believed to be their primary deity, believed to control the cycle of light and darkness. And in verse 21 it says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky so darkness spreads over Egypt, darkness that it can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all of Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had life in the palace, in the places where they lived. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses, "Go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you, only your flocks and herds behind." But Moses said, "You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God, and until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I will never appear again before you again." And I missed it back right after the cycle one. I was going to put it in my notes and I forgot to put it in there. But for the first three plagues, the children of Israel were also included. They also suffered the same. And then you'll notice if you read after that, God told Pharaoh that I will separate my people from your people. And at that point, no longer the children of Israel, they were exempt. And after the first one, it was after when the flies and then the boils came, Pharaoh actually sent people over to the Israelite camp to see if it was actually, if they were experiencing the same thing. And they were not, because God had told him that he would separate them. And then if you go on to chapter 12, and this is where I want to read chapter 12, verse 1 to 28, and this is about the Passover, where God creates provision. It says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be you for the first of months, the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for this family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be a year old male without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat, roasted over fire along with bitter herbs, and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roasted over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked in, your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you in the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as the festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast is from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another on the seventh day. Do not work on all these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening until the 14th day, until the evening of the evening of the 21st day." We go on from there. And then if you go on down to verse 29, it says, "At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead." And yet God provided a provision for his people. I don't know if you picked it up as we were reading there in verse 12. It said in verse 12, God will execute judgment on all the gods of Egypt. As I was reading through the scripture, it was interesting to me how he addressed each one of the gods through these plagues, and then the judgment that he talked about in chapter 12, verse 12. But what I want us to see is that God provides and protects his people. So what is in it for us for today? First of all, God is the same God. We serve the same God that they served, the children of Israel served. We serve the same God. In James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In Psalm 102:25-27, it says, of old you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your earth, your servants, shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. We serve the same God who is over all and has all things in his control. Next, God will provide a way. God's people didn't have just a trouble-free road. They suffered and endured through some of them, just like the Egyptians did. We as Christians aren't promised a trouble-free road. On Tuesday evening, and sorry, Sam, that I didn't make it over to help Tuesday evening. My intention was to come. I was planning on getting back, and there's someone, one of the lots that I haul for, that he was just diagnosed with dementia. He's young. He's 52 years old. And Tuesday night was the night he wanted to talk. I pulled in and was going to be in there and out of there. And he started talking, and I was, I guess like I'm doing here, I kept stepping. I was like, man, I need to get going. And anyhow, and I just felt, yeah, after a little, I felt like God was saying, you know, you need to listen. So I stood there and I listened to him, and he's a Christian. But it's a struggle. And he was telling me, he's like, yeah, he said, I got a good retirement plan. And he was talking about heaven. He's like, I'm getting goosebumps. But the next minute he's talking about, he knows what he's in for. He knows, and he's starting to see signs. There's parts of it that are starting to happen, and there's a part of that he's scared of. And he said, I don't know why I'm talking. He said, I don't generally sit here and talk like that, but he's like, and I don't have the answers for him. I don't know what to tell him, but it was a privilege to sit there and listen to him talk. We're not promised to not have struggles. On Friday, there was someone at the wedding that was talking, and they were just, yeah. He said, well, I'm looking for a good 25, but he's going through some hard times. And he's like, it seems like one thing ends, and you think, okay, it's going to about start going up, and then boom, something else starts. And he's like, I'm looking. He's like, it's going to be okay. But just because we serve God doesn't promise that we won't face hard times. John 16:33, Jesus said, I have told you these things that ye may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The children of Israel had a promise that was secure. We have a promise that is secure. It is true. James 1:2 says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it opportunity for great joy. For ye know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you will be able to endure it." We aren't promised free of trouble, but we are promised that God will walk with us and will give us what we need to get through it. Next of all, a lamb was killed that they could be saved. Jesus, the Passover lamb, was killed that the blood could be applied to our doorposts, to our hearts. God, through Jesus, made a provision for us to be saved. Ephesians 1:7 says, "He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins." So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. Matthew 26:28 says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus' blood was shed that we could be saved. Next of all, obedience. It took action. They didn't just have to put the blood on the doorposts, but then they had to obey. Without the blood on the posts and the lintel of the door, it was death. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The only way to safety is having the blood applied. But if we read the story and go on past after they left Egypt, it didn't end there. The story didn't stop there. God took them on a journey, wanting, asking them to trust, believe, and obey him, to walk with him. He wants to walk with you and I. In John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Then he goes on in verse 21 and builds on that and says, "Whosoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." We don't get to pick or choose the commands, but instead we put ourselves under God's authority and surrender to his ways and trust his leading. In Matthew 16:24-26, Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." Jesus was urging followers to deny themselves, embrace hardship, follow him, even if it meant sacrificing their own desires or even their own life. The same as he was looking for obedience from the children of Israel, he looks for that from you and I today. It's how I say, "I love you, Jesus." The end goal is the final one. God was taking the children of Israel on a walk to the promised land. He described it as a land flowing with milk and honey, full of goodness. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." He has an end place, an end goal. He is preparing a place of goodness for you and I. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "As it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him." God is not being hard or trying to be difficult on us. Instead, he is preparing us that we would be able to stand and be victorious to make it to that end goal. To make it successfully to the end, to the goodness that he has waiting for you and I. So this morning, in closing, the story of the children of Israel, the plagues, how they went, what they went through, the provision, parallels well with our Christian lives. God fights for you and I. We must believe in him. We must apply the blood. Trust and obey him. And always keep our eye on the goal, on the end goal. May God bless each one as you walk and as we go through this life, that we would keep our eye on the end goal, not on the trials, but on what God has done, as we were reminded again this morning, and where we are headed. Reuben, do you have a song?
875.
All right, 875, and if you will stand. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, this morning, that you are God. You are in control of everything. You are in control of all of creation, all of our lives. God, we just ask you this morning that you have promised that you will walk with us. And God, this morning, help us to trust, to walk, and to keep our eye on the end goal. God, I pray that you would bless each one as they go from here and go through this week. May you bless each one. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence with fault and great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forever. Amen.